Thank you, David. Beautiful song. It's amazing to think about the power of a song, even the power of childhood, childhood memories. It's also amazing to think about the bond of a common heritage. It takes me back to one of the most amazing scenes, I think, in human history that it's not recorded in the Bible, but happened in the midst of a war, World War I. It was the first year of the war, the Great War, ironically, the war to end all wars. The Germans, having invaded Belgium, were dug into their trenches, the British on the counter on the opposite side. The Germans thought, well, let's decorate for Christmas in the middle of a war. Later that night, one soldier, as it's told, began to sing Silent Night, Holy Night in German. The British would have, of course, recognized the tune, recognized the heritage, recognized the meaning in the middle of a war. Carols were sung, both sides. As the story is told, one brave person would stick their head up, come out into what was called no man's land, and it would later be called the Christmas Truce. Soldiers from each side, not just in this one spot, but some estimates as high as 100,000 men on both sides, gathered together, exchanged gifts, buttons, little trinkets and things. But the war stopped. The power of a song, the power of childhood memories, the power of a common heritage, but the power of Jesus Christ. And though I look at this moment and I just think, what a great moment in history. And all those who were a part of it cherished the memory. But I remember that the war, though it started in July of 1914, continued until the guns fell silent in November of 1918. That's 1,567 days. And though through this Christmas truce, maybe some even extended into the new year, the war continued, racking up a total of 15 to 19 million dead. I still even ponder at that. I say that's like saying 17 million plus or minus 2 million. We just aren't sure. And that shows you how, in a sense, cheap and how massive the carnage was, but how cheap life was. And sometimes I ask, where was the peace? Where was the peace? We'll continue with Luke 2 and reminding us, the angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And I included the Greek word there, eirene. And it has several definitions that we'll be looking at today. But I also want us to first go into Isaiah, for this is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 9. And I'll begin in verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. But you know, I still think, where is the peace? This is a terrible carnage. And I could even take a globe today and I could turn it to various parts of the world. Is there peace in the Middle East? Is there peace between North and South Korea? Is there peace in our cities? Is there peace even into our families, in our marriages, at divorce rates exceeding 50%? And I think about our homes and our families and the turmoil that we're going through. And I ask myself, do I understand this passage correctly? There are several meanings, one of which describes two nations at war, the rage and the havoc of war, but the absence of that would be eirene. Or even the peace between individuals expressed in harmony and getting along in concord with one another. And I think, you know, what illustrates that in the opposite? What was the consequence of sin? Yes, being removed from the garden, but what was the next thing that happened to Cain and Abel? A brother kills his brother. And has that stopped today? Another meaning might be security, safety, prosperity, those comforts in life, and we may wish that upon each other. But the one that really strikes a chord is that of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads to peace, salvation. You see, one thing that we don't recognize often is that by our sinful nature, we are at war with God. And God here in this announcement pronounces peace, goodwill towards men on whom His favor falls. Those who will accept His peace. You know the significance of Luke 2. With the angels in this proclamation, Kaufman, in his commentary on Luke chapter 2, he mentions that, you know, there are three times in which this kind of a thing happened. And he referenced Job 38, and in verse 7, the angels shouted for joy at the creation of the world. The next one, in Deuteronomy, chapter 33, but also referenced in Acts 7 through Stephen's speech before that he was stoned. And then Galatians, about the angels and their presence when Moses delivered the law. And then the third time, when Jesus is born and the pronouncement to the shepherds. What a significance. Let's go ahead and read Job 38. Were you there? God is taking Job and saying, taking him to task for the questions he's been asking him, for questioning God about so many things. And he says, where were you, Job, when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? A great event, a great revealing that the angels did before the shepherds, letting them know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And Paul picks up on this in Romans in chapter 5, and I'll begin in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our own suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope, and that hope does not disappoint, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Here Paul picks up that we have peace with the one that we need to have peace with most, and that is God. Because our sins separate us from them, and we gain that peace through Jesus Christ. And so his coming to us is important. In Hebrews in chapter 4, the writer uses the Sabbath day rest to describe the rest that we need to have in God. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to be fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. And here in Hebrews 4, the writer is talking about a generation that Moses led out into the desert, who were delivered the commandments from God on Mount Sinai, who were brought to the land to enter into the rest that God had prepared for them. And they refused. They rebelled. They went against God's will and refused to go. And therefore, they wandered in the wilderness until that generation was no more. And that next generation would take the promised land. And in this passage, as we continue, he looks at two references in the psalm. Now, again, the psalms are written at the time of David, and they look forward to a rest, not backwards to a rest. They look forward to a future rest that God has provided. As it continues, so I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And then again in verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Referring, do not harden to your hearts to the time of old when the previous generation did not follow God's will. And I want to continue in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish for following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Why do we continue to war against God? Why do we continue to disobey him? It reminds me of a story when I was growing up. Our church sponsored an Agape program, a foster home. I remember Sue Maxwell and her husband were the parents of that home, and their own children lived there as well. And I remember some of the difficult cases that came, children of neglect, children of abuse. And those children would come into their house and they would be angry. They would throw fits. If they had teeth, they could bite. They could hit. And the remedy at that time, the therapy that was recommended, they said, Sue, who was not a big woman, you need to hold on to them. You need to hug them. And Sue would wonder, well, how long? And of course, the answer is as long as it takes. Through the rage and through the kicking and through the turmoil, And she said, well, give me something. And I said, well, it typically works out a month for every year they went through that turmoil. And so you could see, as I did in my head, well, if it was a young baby, maybe 1 year old, we could hang in there for a month, a baby kicking and screaming. And you could say, well, three years, whew, that's a lot. 3 months. What about a 12-year-old? You're going to live through this for a year. Now let's talk about some of the things that the child was going from. First of all, it was saying, you don't love me. You can't make me believe that you love me. So there in the child's psyche, maybe without even understanding it, they were testing Sue's love. And she would just hang on and hold and love. In a sense saying, my love is greater than your fear. My love is greater than your hatred. Because that's another thing that would come out. I hate you. I don't want to be here. You don't love me. On and on. You can imagine the things that a child who has suffered could say. And the remedy again was, hold on. Love. Love them through it. As long as it takes. You know, in a lot of ways, that describes our relationship with God. How many times do we say, you couldn't possibly love me. You don't know what I've been through. I'm not lovable. You couldn't possibly have that big of a heart. You couldn't possibly forgive and accept me because I have been rejected by so many in my life. What does God do in response? How does God hold on to us? There's many ways of going through and participating in different activities in this time of year. I always like to plug Main Street Bethlehem. Go to Little Bethlehem. Take your kids, young kids, go as an older person. It's just a neat experience, if not just for the Bethlehem bread. Those of you who've been know what I'm talking about. A sweet taste right out of a fire kiln, an oven. But there you see, as you proceed through the town, all the different buildings, all the different characters who are there, the animals. You finally make it to what's called the manger scene. You see Joseph and Mary. You see people, shepherds that are there at the request of the angel. You see them holding a small child. You know, I look for peace in my life. I look for examples of what that means to be at peace. I saw it as we were getting ready for the girls to come home. It was not before they got there. That was when we were busy cleaning, preparing. When they finally arrived and they were safe. And even then, I waited. As my wife went to sleep that night, I looked into her face and I saw peace. I can look out and I can see peace in a mother holding a young baby or a grandmother holding a baby, and I see peace in her arms. But the funny thing is that peace doesn't last, does it? A diaper has to be changed. A baby gets hungry. Baby gets fussy. I've been out in nature. That's where I sometimes find peace. Getting away from things, just listening to the birds, hearing the breeze in the trees. If I close my eyes, I pretend I can hear or feel the earth moving. It's a stretch, but it gives me peace, just taking in what God's creation has done and can provide. But now I want you to reflect on the peace that you have that maybe you even take for granted. You have peace with God. He has offered you His peace, His rest, His joy, and He does that through Jesus Christ. And that brings me to another event that goes on this time of year. I took my son several years ago to follow the star. It's just down on 1431. And not only does it introduce the nativity scene, the Gabriel's announcement to Mary, but it takes us to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It takes us into the upper room for that Last Supper. It takes us into another scene, into Gethsemane, where Jesus is earnestly praying, where then Judas betrays Jesus, where Jesus is then taken before Pilate and is beaten and judged, where the crowd shouts out to crucify Him, to crucify Him. And there, that next scene, you witness the cost of the peace that's been offered to you by God. There, His Son, bloodied on a cross, hangs. And I felt for the actor. They actually try out for this part. I don't know how you try out for that, but they want to do this. This is a big honor. And I said, the night I was there, it was cold and it was raining. And I'm empathizing with this actor who's not nailed at all. What must it have been like for Jesus Christ? What must it have been like for God, the Creator? But He takes us in Matthew 25. You remember the parable of the talents. To one, He gives five talents, to another two, and another one. That man with five talents uses that, gets five more. What does the master say to the man? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. To the one that was given two talents, what does he say? He brought back two more. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little thing. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he deals with the third who had buried it. It doesn't go as well. He doesn't enter into God's peace, God's rest, God's joy. And in fact, he enters into darkness. What do we need to do today to accept His peace, to accept His rest, to accept the joy that He has planned for us? He's already paid for it. We just need to accept that. And we do that through our faith, as it was said in Romans chapter 5. Through faith, it was counted as righteousness. Through our repentance, through our obedience. And certainly that passage comes to mind. As many as you who have been baptized have done what? You have put on Christ. And you continue to be faithful to Him, recognizing the great gift, the great love that He has. And stop fighting with God. Stop turning back into the sin that you were freed of, and enter into what is that eternal rest, that eternal peace, that eternal joy that He offers. We're going to be singing, "It Is Well With My Soul," another powerful song in just a moment. It is well with my soul. And of course, it is written out of much anguish, much loss. A man who has lost all of his children in a terrible shipwreck received a message, alone saved, from his wife. And he has to reconcile that as he sails back to pick his wife up in Europe to reunite with her. He asked the captain to tell him the spot in which it happened, this great tragedy, this great loss. And he is able to write this song, "It is well with my soul." And the only explanation I can give for him, the only reason I can come up with for how a man can do that, is he has the eternal vision that God wants for us. He wants us to enjoy that peace. He wants us to enjoy that rest and that love. But it can only come through him, and it's not always going to happen in this life. But if you are not at peace with God, if you are not at rest, if you need the prayers of the church, if you want to know the joy of Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?